Well, brethren, it's my privilege to be here to serve God's people here and abroad. And I would ask that you would turn with me to Paul's epistle to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And what we're going to do, have some observations and lessons from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. And again, along the similar lines to this morning as to why this particular passage was suggested or selected, rather, not suggested, but selected, in light of, again, the times that we are living and where we see God's people are often challenged by what's going on in the world around us. And I trust that this consideration would bring some measure of encouragement to our faith. And so here in 2 Timothy, just a brief comments by way of background. Paul is in prison. And this is actually, in a sense, Paul's last will and testament, if you will. And he's writing this letter to his younger companion in the faith. And Paul is leaving his, as it were, dying words with Timothy because Paul is about to be executed for his faith. And I think these words of the apostle are very relevant to us at this time. And some lessons I want us to glean from this as we survey, it won't be a thorough survey, but we'll just glean some lessons from this epistle. And one thing I want to bring out from this epistle that we see from the Apostle Paul is that the Christian life is often a paradox. You think of the Beatitudes where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Seems to be contradictory. Well, how can someone who is poor in spirit be blessed? Or, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, what is the blessing about mourning? What kind of blessing do you find in mourning? Well, there's two sides to this coin of living the Christian life. And often, outwardly, it seems to be trial, hardship, difficulty, failure, temptation, struggle. But yet, in the midst of all of that, there is great joy, the presence of God, the grace of God, the hope of the child of God. And again, as we live in the world in which we find ourselves, there are many things about us that can be very discouraging. Not only what's going on in society, but even among the churches at large. So here's a man, Paul. Just think about this. Here, Paul, we're going to see one thing here is that Paul was forsaken by his friends. He was forsaken by his friends. Now, he wasn't forsaken by every friend because this letter is written to Timothy. And Luke, the physician, is with him. But nonetheless, here is the man who has labored, who has spent his ministry in establishing churches, giving his life on behalf of the gospel. And yet, toward the end of his days, you would think that as he finishes his race, he would finish it where he has suffered enough, and now it's time for him to live in quiet and peace. But that's not how Paul ended his days. And that's not how it's going to be for us in living the Christian life. Notice this. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Now, Paul is probably recounting something that has happened in the past, not necessarily at this time, but nonetheless, what a tragic statement to have to say. this reality that in Asia, all have turned away from me. Perhaps in living the Christian life, there have been times when maybe brethren, family members have disappointed you. Those whom you were counting on to be there with you, and you looked around and they were not. And see, this is something in the Christian life, and I'm not saying our experience were parallel in every aspect to the Apostle Paul, but what I want us to do, I want us to learn from the great apostle. In living the Christian life, brethren, we must persevere in our faith to the very end. And we must expect that God may work in our lives in ways for which we have not anticipated, but nonetheless, I don't want us to get discouraged by what we may encounter as we progress in living the Christian life. Turn with me to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And think of this statement here. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says this, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." That is, Paul was brought before trial. He was brought before a Roman tribunal in court. And there was no one to stand with him. But nonetheless, in verse 17, we read that the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. But the thing is, what a tragedy to experience. No support. And then if you look early on in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He's urging Timothy to come to him quickly. Why? Verse 10, "Because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." And there's no negative word about Crescens and Titus, but what Paul says about Demas, it really hurt him. It was a low blow. And perhaps you can think of brethren, you've prayed together, you've worshiped together, we serve the Lord together, and now they're not with us anymore in terms of walking with God and walking in the faith. And here Paul, toward the end of his days, as he is about to end his life, yet Paul feels the pain of being forsaken by brethren, being forsaken by those whom he expected and counted on. So Paul was forsaken by his friends. Another observation here is that Paul noted that things will not get better in this world. He didn't have this starry-eyed dream that the world is getting better and better, and that the gospel is going to make this world into a better place. Well, the gospel will be God's means of saving sinners and bringing them into his kingdom, and perhaps to some extent make the world somewhat better or bearable. But we have to await to the return of Jesus, when his kingdom will be established in all its fullness, and then there will be righteousness everywhere, as we read in 2 Timothy. But note what Paul said to Timothy. Now, remember, these are words that Paul is leaving to his companion in the faith. Timothy was like a son to Paul, and Paul is leaving his dying words to encourage as well as to instruct Timothy what to expect. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, whisperers or despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, that is, those who proclaim themselves to be religious and yet they live and walk in their own sinful lusts. From such people, turn away. And then also look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul says this, verse 3 of chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers after their own lusts. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned also unto fables." Doesn't sound too encouraging thus far, our consideration this evening. But Paul was a realist, and Paul was in touch with reality. And he wanted Timothy to be aware as Timothy continues on in the work of the gospel, in leading the people of God, in preaching the word of God, Paul wants Timothy to be aware that things are going to get worse and not better. In fact, in chapter 3, look at verse 12. He says this, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and the impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, if you take these words of Paul and you think about our lives right now, you think about the things we are witnessing in our nation, and you match it up with these words, you see that these things do resonate. Now, yes, there are seasons of blessings. There are seasons when God will come. And yes, we want to see a revival. We want to pray for the gospel to come. And I long to see a revival that people would turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And if God does bring a revival, what a tremendous blessing that will be. But it will be temporary, because the day of judgment is coming, and judgment is going to come upon the world. And so that we do not become discouraged, I want us to observe some of these lessons that Paul, or observations from Paul here in 2 Timothy. Another item to consider here is that Paul, he was persecuted to the very end. Persecution did not let up. And again, there may have been seasons of peace, but even in the verse I just read here, in verse, let's look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Again, Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's part of the package. Remember the words of Jesus, "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." So should we come into a time where things will change radically in our culture, and that God's people will be impacted with increased levels of persecution, brethren, don't be surprised. Don't let that even, and not only don't be surprised, but don't let it cause you to stumble. But rather go back to your Bibles and get that biblical perspective of biblical Christianity and learn from the grace of God through the Word of God how to respond and how to glorify God in such times if they will come upon us. Also, here, if you note in chapter 1, now Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's providing him various words of instruction, but again, this is gleanings. This is not a survey of the entire book of 2 Timothy, but we're gleaning lessons here and there. But if you look here at chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, he speaks about how he's calling Timothy to be confident, and that's another point we'll get to. But then he says in verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For this reason," that is, going back, he was appointed a preacher. He is calling Timothy to suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. And what Paul is saying, I have been appointed a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. And he's urging Timothy to not compromise. And yet Paul says, for this reason, I suffer. For this reason, I suffer. And brethren, may it be our portion that if we suffer, brethren, that we would not suffer because we are of this political party, that we are of this particular persuasion in matters pertaining to this life, but may it be our honor and glory that we suffer because of our identity, our union with Jesus Christ. Remember how the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of his name. And not that we are looking forward to suffering. I'm not trying to portray, paint that picture of the Christian life. It's not that we are egging on and looking forward to. None of us wants to suffer. Trials are things that come upon us. We don't have to go looking for the trials. But the point that I'm making is that they will come. And it will come in various forms. But I want you to know that our God's calling for us is to persevere and to be steadfast to the very end. Looking back here in chapter 4, how Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." And then prior to that, verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." He afflicted Paul. He did things to Paul. The coppersmith, he did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. That makes me think in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 19, when the gospel came to Ephesus. And we pray for a revival. That was something of a revival. Do you know what we're asking for when we're praying for a revival? Very often, a revival can result in some forms of persecution. Because what happened that there are people who were worshiping idols there in Ephesus. And Alexander the coppersmith was a businessman. Maybe he was a small businessman. He was a coppersmith. And perhaps his trade was fashioning idols. Because Paul said, he did me much harm. Why would he want to hurt Paul? Well, the same reason those businessmen at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 wanted to hurt Paul is because people were burning their books, they were not worshiping the idols, and the businessmen got together and said, hey, we're going to lose business over this gospel and this trade of ours, and something has to be done about this. And as a result, there was a riot, and we've heard about riots, so-called protests. And there was an uproar and a riot there in Ephesus. And the town was turned upside down. And all because a quote-unquote revival came to Ephesus. And people turned from worshiping their idols. They were burning their books on sorcery. That is worship, looking for revelation. Such as people, the word is not coming to me. But their sorcery, we call it by another name. But anyway, they were worshiping the dead and getting revelation apart from God, witchcraft and so forth. But nonetheless, what happened was that Paul was persecuted because people turned from their sins. Just imagine if all the liquor stores went out of business. Or imagine if the movie industry, and I'm not saying the movie industry is all bad in and of itself, but there are a lot of bad movies out there. There are some good ones as well. But you get an idea as to how the impact of the gospel can very often bring about persecution as a result. And Paul endured this. Now, there's some other positive things I want to bring out in 2 Timothy that we observe. This sounds pretty discouraging. Sounds like Paul may have been a sour old man who was cranky, didn't like the fact that times were changing. He's seen his day and it's time for him to leave the scene. No, that's not Paul at all. Paul was in the midst of all of this hard reality. Paul was very thankful. And he had joy. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank God. He's not bitter, sour, discouraged, frustrated. He is thankful. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did also. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, because Timothy, with his temperament and with things that he went through, Paul was mindful of Timothy's tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded in you. You see, Paul, in the midst of all of this mayhem and wickedness and disappointment of the world, Paul could be thankful to God that there are bright spots in the world. He thinks of Timothy. He thinks of Timothy's mother and his grandmother and how there is genuine faith in them. And Paul says, I thank God. He was thankful for the faith in Timothy and in his brethren. That is the work of salvation. Also, Paul was not only thankful, but he remained confident. He remained confident in God and confident in the gospel. You know, sometimes when things are getting tough, it's very difficult to lose our confidence. And we begin to measure things by what we see around us. You know, when the disciples, they saw the winds and the waves and they feared for their lives. And we could see the winds and waves of persecution, of people denying and apostatizing from the faith, or how the world seems to be just getting worse and worse. And we can let all these things, if we think about them all together, we can let it get us down. But Paul wasn't that kind of a man. Paul remained confident. He remained confident, not in himself, but confident in God and in the gospel. Note with me here in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Now, remember, he was mindful of Timothy's tears, but notice what he says to Timothy. He says in verse 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about these words for a moment. Paul is encouraging Timothy. I know your tears, Timothy. But Timothy, God has given you gifts and abilities. And Timothy, yes, things are difficult. But Timothy, you have a stewardship of gifts and abilities that God has given to you. Use them. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. And furthermore, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or sobering and discipline. Not fearfulness. Remember Jesus said, do not be afraid of them who can kill the body. And after that, there is no more that they can do. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul into hell, meaning God. And he says in the last days, or you will hear wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says, see that you be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. These are the beginning of travail, and the end is not yet. And he says, don't worry when men bring you before magistrates and before courts and rulers. Don't worry beforehand what you will say, but it will be given you in that hour what you shall say. And Jesus says, when men shall persecute you, blessed are you. Rejoice. You see, these are the words of our Lord. And see, these are the words that we need to be focusing on. And so as Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now, notice what this power that God gives us for to do. Verse 8, therefore, you know what the therefore is, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, because God has given us a spirit of power and a love and of a sound mind, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul is in prison when he writes these words. But, Timothy, rather, share with me, join me in suffering for the gospel. Join me, Timothy, in suffering. Now, that doesn't sound, that's not the thing you would want to hear. Join me in suffering. Well, Paul, you're in prison and things are tough. And Timothy, I know it's tough, but God has given you a gift. Stir up that gift. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And Timothy, therefore, don't be ashamed. Join me in suffering. And I know that, Timothy, you don't have it in you to suffer, and I don't have it in me to stand and suffer. But, Timothy, keep this in mind. We suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. God will give you power. That is, he will strengthen you with his grace. He will make you strong in your soul. And there are things that you have yet to know about God's power and his grace in your life, Timothy. But rather, don't be ashamed. But join me in suffering with the gospel according to the power of God. You see the confidence of Paul? You see his confidence? And then he goes on, who saved us? Think about your salvation. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Talk about the power of God. He has abolished death and brought to life immortality and light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. You see what Timothy is to be thinking about? This great salvation. This salvation before time's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, this grace, and how God has called us. And he called us not according to our works. And how he has abolished death and how he brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This is a glorious message. This message transcends all troubles and sufferings and persecutions of this world. And God is committed to be with you, Timothy, and God will give you his power. And therefore, do not be ashamed. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Join me, Timothy. You see the confidence? Paul was not a bitter man. Paul was not a depressed man. But Paul's confidence was not in Paul, but it was in God. It was in Christ. And then you read over in chapter 4, chapter 4, he says this, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Imagine this. That's why he's in prison, because he's been preaching the word. But Paul is saying, Timothy, you keep preaching it. Because this is the word that this world needs to hear. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And then the words we read, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But notice Paul's confidence, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see the attitude of Paul? Paul is thinking, you know, this preaching stuff has gotten me into all of this trouble. I'm done with this. Demas, that was his problem. Having loved this present world, he forsook Paul and he forsook the gospel. But the grace of God is something that enables us to overcome all the odds that seem to be against us. And yet Paul continued to be confident in the gospel, that same gospel for which he was brought in chains. And so as he is about to leave this world, he's saying, Timothy, you continue to preach the word. And he says, what's going to happen to me, Timothy? I'm going home. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul's analysis of his life, I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, and there was laid for me a crown of righteousness. Now, the world will look upon Paul and say, that man is crazy. He's in a hole in the ground, this dungeon, this dark hole in the ground. He's about to be beheaded, and he's talking about he's going to be with God. There's a crown of righteousness. Man, Paul, you're about to get executed. What are you talking about, crown of righteousness? Remember this morning, the world is in darkness. And Paul is living in the light of the gospel in this dark world, which hates the light. And then notice how Paul, and I'm going to wrap this up. If you look with me at verse 16 through 18, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Whether he's speaking about the consequences of his, in terms of standing before the Roman tribunal and all of the Roman authority as a lion in terms of a metaphor, or whether he's thinking of literally being thrown to the lions in the arena, because he was actually beheaded, he wasn't thrown to the lions. Not sure exactly what he means there. But then he says in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. What are you talking about, Paul? You're about to be beheaded. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And note these words, to him be the glory. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what Paul was doing? Although the world and all of the hatred toward Christ and toward the gospel, it could not eradicate his faith. It could not eradicate the grace of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God from within Paul. There was nothing that could destroy this man. Yes, his body, that's all that they can do. But in terms of his soul, in terms of his faith, in terms of what God has done in him, they could not touch that. And so even in these circumstances, Paul is glorifying, he is worshiping God. Even in the midst of that, he says, the Lord will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. And in Romans 8, and I believe that passage was read before I walked in. In Romans 8, I want to listen to these words. I'm going to read these words and pray. And I think these words will speak for itself. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and furthermore is also risen even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things, not in spite of these things, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, we have a great Savior. We have a great salvation. We have a great hope. And we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth, no matter what happens to us. These things are true. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this brief time to consider your word. And we ask that you would, in your providence, be pleased to bless this consideration to our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would learn lessons from 2 Timothy, that we would learn how to persevere with joy, with confidence, although with a heart that could be broken because of disappointment. Lord, we ask our God that we would know greater measures of the power of God in our lives, enabling us to live for your glory. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.